Our reading is from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 1. And it can be found on page 1153. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Good. Well, like I say, this week we are thinking about love, having thought about hope and peace and joy, and now we are thinking about love. And we're thinking about it, particularly looking at that passage in 1 Corinthians. Now, that passage is a bit of a purple passage, isn't it? It's one that people love. Maybe you had it at your wedding, if you're married. It is one that is often read then. And it's a wonderful passage, it really is, because it describes for us love. And it can be a passage where, as we go through it, you go, ah, oh, that's beautiful. Well, we need not just to think that, don't we? But we need to examine it, so that we can live it out. And we're going to think about three things this morning in relation to that passage. We're going to think about what love is, why we can't do it, and how we can do it. Which sounds contradictory, but you'll see what I mean as we go through. What love is, why we can't do it, and how we can do it. So first off, what is love? Well, we're going to home in on two of the verses from that passage. It's a vast passage. I don't know if any of you done it, but there's a great Advent book by Sinclair Ferguson called Love Came Down at Christmas. And it's a really good little book. And it goes through 1 Corinthians 13 through every day through the period of Advent. So if you didn't do it this year and haven't done it before, maybe next year, that would be a great one to get. I've been using it this year and I've found it really, really helpful. So we're going to focus in on verses 4 and 5. And in those verses, love is described. It's not defined for us through the chapter, is it? But it is described, the characteristics of love. Love's behaviour is described for us. And in verses 4 and 5, we get two things that love is and seven things it isn't. So two things it is, seven things it isn't. First, the things that it is. And the first one is, it says, love is patient. So we're going to go through each of these things quite briefly to see what love is. And the first thing is it's patient. Literally, it is long-suffering. People who are patient, they are in relationships for the long haul. Not writing people off, not giving up on people, not getting angry, not even in the little things. And sometimes those are the things that we struggle with to be patient on, aren't they? I don't know how you find it, but often if you know that there's something coming up, something at work, something in the family where you know you've got to be patient, maybe you're looking forward to that at some family gathering where you know you've got to be patient, then you can build yourself up to it. You can know that you're going to be patient for that time. And then when you get home afterwards, it can just be the littlest thing that can set you off, can't it? But love is patient. I love the proverb. Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 32, it says this: better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. You can imagine for a king, couldn't you, in those days? Imagine which would be more valuable. A person who could conquer a city on their own, could go and defeat a city, go and attack a city on their own, maybe get through the initial defences, climb the walls, take the city on their own. You'd think that would be very valuable for a king. This proverb is saying, no, actually, there is something more valuable. A person who can control their temper. Someone who is patient. That is of greater value. A great verse, maybe, to put on a bedroom wall for a little boy, maybe. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Well, love is patient. Second, love is kind. If patience is the passive sort of quality, that it's patient, yet kindness is active, always looking to do positive things, kind things, encouraging things, supportive things for others. It can be shown in a thousand different ways, can't it, every day. A phone call, a kind word, asking how someone is getting along, looking for ways to help someone. Kindness, it doesn't make any headlines, but it can lift people up. Patience, kindness. And then seven things love is not. What is love? Well, it does not envy. It doesn't look at what others have and say, if only I had that, I wish I had what they've got. Their home, their family, their holiday, their car, their career, their marriage. I want what they've got. No, it's not envious. And it doesn't boast. Doesn't draw attention to itself. If envy is saying, I wish I had what you've got, boasting is saying, don't you wish you had what I've got? Always needing the affirmation of others by declaring what you've done, what you've achieved. It doesn't boast. And it's not proud. Pride saying, I'm superior to you, I'm better than you. This last week, I was in the post office, and there was a lady in the queue, a lady of more senior years. I don't know this lady particularly. The queue was long, and it was taking a long time to get through the customers. And this lady in the queue, she was chuntering as the queue slowly got to her. She was chuntering about how bad the service was. She got to the front of the queue. And everything she did was in a loud voice, so everyone in the queue could hear what was being said. And she got to the front and she did her, you know, posted her things, did her things. She paid, and the change she was given was not the right change. She was given too much change. And she made a big deal of, you know, your accounts won't add up at the end of the day, but because I'm so honest, You must have the £10 back that you've given me too much of. And she kept saying, it's only because I'm so honest that I'm doing this. And everyone could hear. And she was eventually given the right change. And we thought, oh, phew, she'll go. And as she went out, she stopped to talk to someone and say, you know, they gave me the wrong change. But it's only because I'm so honest that I gave it back. And then as she left the door, she said to someone else, I'll see you on Sunday. And I thought, oh no, she's a churchgoer. Well, she may have been honest, but, well, there was boasting there and pride, and certainly wasn't loving, was it? But that can be us too, can't it? Love does not boast, it is not proud, and it isn't rude. And it's not self-seeking. Not self-seeking. To quote one of the commentaries that I read, it says, love does not seek its own. It does not believe that finding oneself is the highest good. It is not enamored with self-gain, self-justification, self-worth. To the contrary, it seeks the good of one's neighbor or enemy. It doesn't seek for itself. It is not easily angered, which is part of being patient, isn't it? As we thought before, it's not easily angered by others. And lastly, it keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't file away wrongs in a filing cabinet in the mind to bring out at a later date, storing them up like a dam in the river, building up this thing that's been done against me and this thing, just so that when the crack happens, it all comes flooding out as to what you've done against me over many years. It doesn't do that. Now, we just picked out two verses. We could keep going, of course, but that would take the rest of the day, and we've got a carol service to do later on. But how does that list make you feel? It's kind of a sweet list, isn't it? And you'd love to be with people who are like it. But the reality is it's not actually a very encouraging list, is it? Because there's something that I do know about what love is. It's not me. As I go through that list, I think, well, actually, that isn't me. And actually, why is it that I like telling that story about the lady in the post office? Isn't it so that, well, I can feel better about myself? Which is kind of pride. And, well, actually, I realize it's not me, is it? And actually, that is the whole point of the list. Because as you go through the rest of 1 Corinthians, what you see is so many of these words that Paul uses to describe love, he's used to describe the Corinthians, but not in a good way. He's saying, you know, you Corinthians, this isn't you either, is it? Because you aren't patient with each other, you aren't kind, you are envious, you do boast, you are proud, you are rude, you are self-seeking, you're easily angered, and you keep records of wrongs. This is you, Corinthians, isn't it? And they would have read this and gone, ah, yeah. I don't know that they would have had this at their weddings. Why not? Why can't we love? Why do we struggle with this? Well, it's because there's a conflict that goes on inside us. And we can see this in the world around us. You see, although we like this description of love, actually it contradicts what the world tells us should be our greatest goal. You see, the world around us tells us we should be obsessed with one thing and one thing only. And it isn't love. It is ourselves. Let me demonstrate. Sinclair Ferguson, who wrote that book that goes through 1 Corinthians 13 that I just said recommended, he says this, quote coming up on the screen. He says, youngsters are taught from a very early stage, often in school, to trust in themselves, to know that they are princesses and princes, and to be assured that they can do anything to which they set their minds. In other words, children are taught to put themselves at the center of their lives. And if you're not sure about this, Well, go to, you could go to, I mean, there are a whole load of things you could go to. If you're ever at a year six leavers assembly at a primary school, just notice the songs that the children are being taught to sing in those songs. It's year six, it's the end of primary school. They're all about to leave. And they're taught to sing some songs so they can sing it to the parents at the assembly at the end. One local primary school had a song which goes like this. It's amazing, actually, isn't it? But all the children were, well, some of them were crying as they sang it, and parents were crying as they sang it. Not because it was bad, but because it was moving. And this is what they sang. I'm not going to sing it for you. I can do anything at all. I can climb the highest mountain. I can feel the ocean calling wild and free. I'm not sure about that bit. I'm not sure that the teachers thought their children could actually hear the ocean calling wild and free. But anyway, I can be anything I want, with this hope to drive me onwards, if I can just believe in... That's right, me. Did you notice that? See what they're singing? I can do anything at all. I can be whatever I want to be, if I just believe in me. And the children are in bits. And the parents are in bits. Why are the parents in bits? Because that's what we want for our children. We want them to do this. Why? Because really we want to do this ourselves. I want to be anything I can be. I want to do whatever I want to do. And I want to believe in me. And the Bible says, actually, you know what? That is quite blatantly what the Bible calls sin. Me at the middle. Me in the center of my life. And the thing is, you can't do that and do love, because they contradict each other, don't they? After all, you go through that list. You go through the list of verses 4 and 5. Love is patient. Am I going to be patient? Well, I will be so long as you don't get in the way of me doing what I want to do and being what I want to be. Will I be kind? To a limit. What about not envying? Oh, our lives are built on envy, aren't they? That I would want to have what you've got. I want to have the house you've got. I want to have the career you've got. And you're not going to get in my way. Does not boast? Of course we're going to boast, because if we manage to do what we want to do, we've got to make sure everyone else knows about it. Pride? It's a good thing, isn't it? You should be proud of yourself. It's not rude. Well, does that really matter? Not self-seeking? That's exactly what we are. Not easily angered? Well, I will get angry if you get in the way of me being what I want to be. And keep no records of wrongs? Oh, well, I will, so that they'll be useful for me later. Do you see? We are in a world, and in our hearts, we long to put ourselves in the center, which is why we can't do love. Because they contradict each other. Love means I've got to put you first, but I want to put me first. How can we love? Well, the answer comes from looking to Jesus. But how? How do we look to Jesus so that we can love? And the answer isn't simply by imitating Jesus. See, as we read the Bible, we do see Jesus living the perfect life of love. And it is wonderful to see. He was patient and kind, filled with compassion and love. And even as he was being nailed to the cross, he said of those banging in the nails, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There is love. And though the Bible does hold Jesus up as an example for us, we won't do it if we just think, oh, well, I've just got to do what he did. I've just got to try harder. That isn't actually the Bible's solution. Yes, he is held up as an example for us, and we should imitate him, but that's not the root of how the Bible helps us to live out this life of love. Let me take you back to, you don't need to turn to it, but John chapter 4. Jesus met a woman at the well. He met a woman at a well, and he asked her for water, and he used the water idea as a metaphor. He said this in John chapter 4, verse 13. "Everyone who drinks this water meaning the water from the well, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What's he talking about? What's he talking about when he's saying, I can give you water that will mean you will never thirst again? He's talking about meaning. He's talking about fulfillment. You see, our answer to meaning is, I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to be whatever I want to be. It's about me. Jesus says, if you come to me, I can give you water. I can give you water that will quench your soul, your soul's desire for meaning, for purpose, for love. That woman he was talking to, she was trying to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in the arms of a man. She'd been married 5 times, and the man she was now with wasn't her husband. Jesus knew this. He knew that her soul was thirsty, and she was trying to quench that thirst through men. But he said, actually, you won't manage it. And we won't manage it by trying to pursue this idea of I can just be what I want to be, do what I want to do. We won't quench our soul's thirst. We need to come to Jesus and find our meaning and love and purpose in him. And then our souls will be quenched. As we come to the cross, as we see Jesus die for us and find love in him and meaning and purpose, our souls are set free so that we can love. You see, it's only when we come to Jesus and come to him who was born on earth for us, who died for us, who went to the cross for you and me, and as he fulfills our need for meaning, that's how we can be freed up to love others. So this Christmas, how do we grow in love? We see this wonderful list. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. And we see that that's not me. The answer is to go back to Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, to go back to him and find our meaning and our purpose in him, and to delight in him. And as we're filled with his love, then we go out and we show that love to one another. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus, that he came, was born, lived, and died for us. Father, please would you help us to come to him for living water. Help us to find our joy in him, our meaning and purpose in him. Father, would you, by your Spirit, take the truths of the gospel and bring them into our hearts. Set us free from the needs to show ourselves, to prove ourselves to others, that we might then be able to live out this list, this glorious list of love in 1 Corinthians. Amen.